They tell me Jesus died for my transgression, and that he paid that price a long, long time ago, when he gave his life for me on a hill called Calvary. But there's something else I want to know. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Can he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain? Then I know I've got to change. I just can't bear the thought of hurting him. It seems that I'm so good at making promises, and I treat his precious grace so carelessly. But each time he forgives, what if he relives the agony he felt on that tree? Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? Does he hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing him pain every time I fail? I just can't bear the thought of hurting him.
Us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is and of the things that he's accomplished. And so it is on this day in particular that we remember these events, that we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ preceded by a terrible time of suffering and ultimately the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Knowing that it is the climax of all that was happening on that Passover and of the events that were to take place and what he was to do for us. You've not been with us the last few weeks. We've been discussing and talking about the crucifixion of Christ and the meaning and the substance of his death. We reviewed the word propitiation out of the scriptures. It's found in two various locations. We talked about the concept of a ransom, and finally we ended up last week by talking about he is our Passover from the scriptures. Detailed it out, talked about the significance of each of those in relationship to his death and our life, and the life that he shares with us, the grace and the mercy that he passes on to us, and that it was all done and accomplished in the love of our Savior. It was significant that we thought in terms of that death and its meaning for us. And with that in mind, I wanted to begin with this video concerning the resurrection, and to begin with a theme that constantly reminds us of who he is and what he has accomplished and done for us. So let's watch this for just a moment. It's an opportunity for us to praise the Lord for what he has done. There was nothing that could stop what was going to take place. God was well pleased with the sacrifice of the Savior. What was given on that he had no sin and took our sins upon him. And that began to create for us a whole aspect of newness of life that we would begin to experience as it was written in the New Testament for us. As we continued to find out, it was the indwelling of the Spirit of God that would live in us and empower us now to walk in the way that we should walk. And so the resurrection has become the fiber of who we are. At least I hope it is the fiber of our very being, and that it is that aspect which we constantly refer back to for a declaration that God is well pleased, that God is looking forward to the things that are so significant in our lives. As a matter of fact, so much so, I heard the other day that there were three gentlemen who were standing and they were talking together. They had talked about a lot of subjects, and finally they came upon the last subject they wanted to discuss, and that was, what will people say after I'm gone? And so the question kept coming back to this, what do you want people to say after you're gone? And one of them said, I want them to say that I was a great humanitarian and that I worked with my city, my people, my culture, to better make it a better place. The second individual said, I want them to tell about that I was a great husband and a great grandfather, that I was an example for many to follow. And finally, it was a third opportunity, and the last guy comes along and he says, this is all I want them to say. Look, he's moving. You know, that's when the resurrection becomes the very fiber of who we are. All right? It's not about what I have done. It's not about what I can do. It's all about what he has accomplished on my behalf and what that means to me and where I'm going and what's going to be happening in my life. You know, it is that aspect that begins on this very day. What changes, what transformation will come over my life in relationship to my understanding of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and ultimately his resurrection? How is it that we will be a changed people in finding what God wants in our lives and who we are? And with that in mind, I want to read again, and I did this earlier this morning at our sunrise service, out of John chapter 20, and I'm just going to read down through verse 9. And actually, I'm going to end at verse 9, and the rest of the message is going to be concerning verse 9 of John chapter 20. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, for we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he said, and he saw and he believed. And then verse 9. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I want to talk about that passage that they did not know the scripture. I want to mention that, and I want to talk about it because it struck me as very strange as I was researching for this message for the day. How long had they been with Jesus Christ? They'd been at least 3 years, we're told, that they walked with him. They heard his words. They heard the things that he said. They went to the synagogue with him. They listened to him for 3 years. They were his disciples. That disciple means they were the learners. They were the followers. They traveled with him. But not only that, I want you to know that they were Jews that had grown up in the synagogue. They had come through. They knew the Word of God. Even though they were fishermen or a tax collector or whatever they might have been, they had come up in that kind of environment that they knew it in their heart. They knew the Scriptures. Because as of yet, the New Testament hadn't even been recorded. So when they're referring to them, they're talking about that which is past, that which is over, that which has already come. Did not know the Scriptures. I'm like, how come they didn't know them? What about all of you that came up? What about that you have grown up in the church? Do you know the Scriptures? And I know some of you are that dreaded two-letter word, PK, okay, preacher's kid. And so I know, yeah, you have to know the Scriptures. You should know the Scriptures. And they didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't come from anywhere. They weren't aware of what was going on. But I'd like to take you back into the Scriptures, to the Old Testament. And I want you to know that they should have known. But for some reason, there seems to be this fog before their eyes. And I wonder on this day, in the United States of America, that has the Word of God, at least one Bible in almost every household, and probably more than one because there's various translations, and they're laying here, they're over there. You see them on signs when you go down the street. Well, there's the Scripture right there. What is the fog in our eyes that we don't know the Scriptures? And it hasn't had an impact to change how we live and as we walk. Let's not turn there. Jonah, chapter 1 and verse 17. You have to go there. We're not even going to turn there. I'm just going to tell you what it says. 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. That's it. Bottom line, that's it. That's where he was. The rest of the passage goes on and says a little bit later, Jonah has this marvelous recollection. Oh yeah, Lord, you wanted me to do something, didn't you? I was kind of going the other way, wasn't I? Yeah, I remember that. Oh, there was a big storm and they didn't like it because I was the cause of the storm. And so they threw me overboard. Because they didn't want the storm to take their lives. They thought, just give one for many. Doesn't that sound familiar? One for many. 3 days, 3 nights. And then it says, literally, he was spit up on the land. Yeah, spit up on the land. Well, I want you now to turn to Matthew chapter 12 for me. Matthew chapter 12, if you have your Bible. There's one in the pew in front of you if you want to look. Because there's nothing better than reading the Word of God and seeing what it has to say. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. I remember, this is the Old Testament scripture that we're referring to in Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. And now I want you to listen to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. Okay? Beginning with verse 38. Follow along as I read. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Wasn't that something that they always wanted? Something that they always were looking for? They were always looking for a sign from Jesus. Jesus, tell us something. Give us another indication of what's going on. Some of the things that are happening. Just do something spectacular, we'll believe. The resurrection, coming back from the dead, that wasn't spectacular enough. I'm amazed at the very idea. He caused the blind to see, the lame to walk. He brought Lazarus back to the same old life again. And yet that wasn't a great enough sign. And then he came back from the dead. Here's what Jesus has to say, verse 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given unto it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Oh, the sign of the prophet Jonah. Where would you think we would go to find that? In the book of Jonah. We were just there, although we didn't look at the passage. Verse 40. "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." They didn't understand the scriptures. I'm sure they knew the story of Jonah. Every kid had heard the story of Jonah. We teach it to our smallest children. It's a great story. And then Jesus spoke and he said, "Guess what? It's going to be just like that." It's an amazing situation of what you can see. They couldn't make the connection. There was something familiar, but the stories out of the past didn't seem to become reality to them when they began to look at them. They didn't understand the stories of the scriptures from the past in the current relationship to their life and what was happening. And if there's a transition needed to be made in the New Testament, when we come to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that we take the scriptures and we make them applicable to life, that we live those things in our lives, that we choose to follow the admonitions of Jesus Christ. There are lots of scriptures that we could turn to. They are found throughout the book that we have before us. I would ask you to take and into the minor prophets, turn to the book of Hosea. And Hosea is going to give us another passage of scripture that we need to look to, that we need to look at and remember. So if you want to turn back there, it's a very small little book. Hosea chapter 6. I was going to just read verse 2, but let's look at 1 and 2. In fact, if you want to, cast all the way down to verse 3, because it's a marvelous passage. But I only want you to see this thought. He says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn and He will heal us. He has stricken, but He will bind us up. And after 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will," what is the words there? "Raise us up." He will raise us up. All right, since you're in the Old Testament, let's go to Job. All right, back by the Psalms there. Go to Job chapter 19. These are some of the things that they must have forgotten, that they weren't able to put together. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, the scripture says this. I'm waiting, I hear pages turning. I'll just wait just 1 second longer. And you have to remind me, if I say the wrong book, just correct me, okay? It's all right to correct me in public. I cry later. Job chapter 19, verse 25. I want you to listen to this. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and He shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." I shall see God in my flesh. Okay, I'm going to go to the grave and I know that my flesh is going to be destroyed, but there is going to be a bodily resurrection and I'm going to come forth from the grave. My Redeemer lives. And it was a passage of scripture out of Job, one of the oldest books in the Old Testament of what was to take place and going to happen. Turn with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26. It's kind of like a little Bible study here, back and forth and around and going everywhere that we have. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Isaiah says in this passage, Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out that. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. It's not like this was a new thought. It's not like this was not predicted in the Old Testament that was there. Matter of fact, in the latter portion of Daniel, when you go to the book of Daniel, it was also written there for us by the prophet Daniel concerning the resurrection, that there would be a resurrection. As a matter of fact, Daniel says there will be the resurrection of the just and of the unjust, that all will come forth, some to judgment and some to everlasting life. And so he proclaims that for us. In the Psalms, in Psalm 16, if you want to go there, it says, there will be those who will rot in the grave, but they will arise from the grave and they will be given newness of life. When it says they did not know the Scriptures, there seems to be some kind of a disconnect between the disciples and the Savior Jesus Christ. What they knew out of the Old Testament, what he had been predicting all along. This was going to come to pass. This was going to happen. I think today there is still that disconnect. There's something that people don't understand it. They don't recognize it. They don't realize it. And it was a time for the disciples when they finally began to understand what was going to happen. There was a hidden message of life in the Old Testament, if you will. Life for each and every one of us. There are many hidden messages in life. Let me share this one with you if I can. Sunday school teacher, fifth grade, was teaching the boys and girls about the resurrection, but she was also an English teacher at the elementary school that was there. And so she asked them to write a sentence, one sentence. I want you to put everything down that you possibly can in this one sentence, and I want you to tell me what Easter means to you in one sentence. Just write it all out so that we can have it there. She began to read through the responses that were there, and she was reading them to the class so that people could hear them, and they were listening to the various responses until they heard the very last response, which was this: egg salad sandwiches for 2 weeks after Easter. Do you realize there seems to be an aspect in which we look at the resurrection and there are hidden answers? And some people go beyond what would be the plat normal answer of the day, that Jesus arose. Maybe they would come back with, what difference does that make to me? How will I act tomorrow based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How will these spiritual things begin to connect? Because for the disciples, it seemed that there was a disconnect, that they weren't coming together so that they could understand the truth that was there and what was happening. Go with me to 1 Corinthians, if you will. I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, writing at a later day, I don't know that if he really had this idea in mind, but I want you to see what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4. First Corinthians 15:4. Well, we have to go back. Let's go back to the very beginning of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you were saved, by which you were saved if you hold fast that word which is preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you the first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. That's the Old Testament again. That's what's most important here. Verse 4, and he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. The resurrection just didn't pop out of nowhere. The resurrection wasn't something that just came up and said, well, here it is. The resurrection was predicted. It was prophesied. It was talked about. It was told about. They all knew what was coming. And as you get into the further into the New Testament, they finally understood. They finally recognized and realized what the Scriptures had to say about Jesus Christ who was to come. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it simply said and referred to the suffering of Jesus Christ, rejected by the leaders, killed, and on the third day he would rise again from the dead. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, it talks about the enemies that were going to take him, and for no reason they were going to cause him to suffer, and they were going to guard him after his death. In John chapter 2, in verse 19, it said, I'm going to give you a sign, and the sign was that I was going to come back from the dead. A sign for every generation is the resurrection, for it stands the test of time, that it was him and it was the truth that was to be proclaimed. It was the power of God in what he accomplished on the cross. And it needs to be what changes our heart and changes our life. And so, I want you to watch this. How many of you have ever heard of E.V. Hill? Okay, E.V. Hill has passed into the Lord's presence, but was a marvelous preacher of the God's Word. And I want to show you this. It's his words put with the background of some pictures and some scenes that he had there. He makes a declaration of the greatness of our God.
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find him and halt him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. Well, since I can't preach like that, I thought I'd bring him on and just let him share with you a little bit. I mean, I can't, I can't even imagine how he continues, and he so laid that out in such a marvelous way. Just the very ideas and how he put those words together. And he said, that's my king. That needs to be the king of our lives. That needs to be the king who gives us direction. That needs to be the king that we owe loyalty to. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The last thing I want to share with you as we go through here is we talk about the scripture and how it comes to bear to the fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it leads to that very idea of the truthfulness of the word. That it is the word's approval that we see within the scriptures that are around us. You know, he died a criminal's death. He was hung there between two criminals that were there. There was no hope in his death. When he was nailed to the cross, many of the disciples were not even there. Only the women had gathered at the bottom of the cross because of the agony of the moment of the time. I can't imagine having my son put upon a cross and to watch him crucified and to die. It just doesn't seem to sit with me in the things that were there. And yet most of them had lost hope. And that losing hope seems to be overcome by almost like you're drowning in water. And that you're simply going away. And you can't grasp because there's no answer to hold on to. And I look at that moment in time and those days that led up to the resurrection. What the people must have been living through. Because it wasn't only that they loved him as somebody they had been with who had increased their life and given them good things and been around with them. But I think they had more than that they depended upon him for the answers to their life. They had said, here's the one who is going to lead us. He's going to take us out of this life and he's going to give us so much more. And I thought when the hopelessness came upon them in that moment and in that time, it was so difficult for them to grasp because they had become convinced that he had the answers to life. And he died. And now there were no answers. Now there was no life. And then the resurrection. Then the resurrection. And the beginning of hope. And the glimmer of life. And then they saw him. And they recognized that he was there. It is so magnificent that on the third day he came forth from the grave. There's a song out and it goes like this, and I want to read the words to you. He is the one who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory and the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of kings and the King above all kings. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son or a daughter? The King of glory and the King of the Lord. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Who shines like the sun in all of its brilliance? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave and what he has. You see, today, all over the world, they seemingly celebrate this great resurrection. And yet, in reality, it doesn't matter what anybody else does. Because God, the King, is concerned about you who sit here in this pew on this day. And so, when you watch the television, it'll talk about all the people in Jerusalem and the great celebrations and all over the world what happened. But in reality, even though as wonderful it is, and as marvelous as it is, it really comes down to this. You and your relationship to the King of Glory. And the relationship that you have. Or maybe the relationship that you don't have. In Acts chapter 2, it says, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 5, it says, God exalted him down to his own right hand. The validation of all of his work was seen in the rising of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is all that we have. One final story, and then we're going to leave. And Silas, are you ready? Okay. This is the story of Mary Magdalene. Watch carefully. Made a change in all of history, and we are a part of that. We are the recipients of His love, His grace, His mercy, and all that He accomplished for us. This day, I hope you know the Savior, and that as she was in there, that you bounce with joy that you have a deep-seated love for the Lord Jesus Christ that bubbles over in your life and says, how great it is what He has accomplished. He is my King, and I know it because He lives in me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this day. We want to express our appreciation. And even though we as a group of people are not dancing in the aisles, it is the fact that You have come and that You have made a difference in our lives. That You are that which changes who we are. And Father, I pray that that joy will never be stolen from us, never taken from us, but will live in us forever and ever and ever. And that, Father, our continued response to You will be one of obedience and one of loyalty to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because You live. Because You have come back from the dead. And it wasn't just for Yourself. It was for all who will follow You. Isn't it such a special remembrance that it isn't all about You? It's all about what You have accomplished for us and what can happen in our lives. That You were the servant of all. And that, Lord, we have now become Your servants. I pray, Father, on this day, if there be those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and have not the freedom of the joy that He gives in recognition of this day, well, Father, may You work in their heart. May You work in their life. Lord, long ago there was a centurion, a soldier of other soldiers, who stood at the foot of the cross. He was there when He was beaten. He was there when they forced the cross on somebody else to carry it for this criminal because he couldn't carry it himself. He was there when he asked the Lord to forgive the thief on the cross next to him. He saw the whole thing. And when he came to the end, and when it came to that time, and when the Lord Jesus Christ finally died and gave up His life, He said these words, truly, this was the Son of God. May that be our declaration. May that be the truth that we hold in our heart. You are the Son of God. You are the one worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor. And we pass it to You this day. In Christ's name, amen.